Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 58 is the first chapter of the last section of the second half of Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 58 through 66 is the message, the promises for the ones who have been delivered. This would be those, the remnant of the Jews, the believing Jews from amongst the non-believing Jews, as well as any Gentiles from the various nations that join in. That's to whom these promises are made. Chapter 58 is the condemnation of religious practices. Very, very enlightening, very, very important to understand the mind of God and how He views religious practice. In verses 1 and 2, the presentation of the indictment against Israel, He calls Isaiah to go out with a deep throat. He is to give a call to the Israelites, to call them out, and He's telling Isaiah, don't hold anything back. Gather them together, lift up the voice like the shofar, the ram's horn, which was used to signal the collection of the assembly of the Jews together. Sound the shofar, make a voice. Let your voice be the shofar that calls them together, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. So He says, call Israel together to reveal to them their transgressions and their sins, even though, as verse 2 shares with us, even though these same people do four things. He says, they are seeking me day after day. Secondly, they take pleasure to know my ways. Thirdly, they ask of me judgments of righteousness. They come and they say, make judgments that are right, convict those who are wrong. And fourthly, they take pleasure in drawing near to God. Boy, what great qualities to have. They're eager to know God's ways, and they want God to judge according to His righteousness rightly. They love to gather together and draw near to God. They seek God day after day. What a tremendous group of people to have. But He's telling Isaiah, tell them their transgression and their sins in spite of the fact that religiously this is what they are doing. And in our day, this would be the perfect Christian that He's just described. And yet, God is telling them in verses 3 through 12, the pretense of fasting. That is putting on the outward show of fasting. God commanded in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 to 31, He gave Israel a command to fast one day out of the year on the Day of Atonement. A fasting is going without food. The purpose for that is to be physically weak so that you can't go out and do the normal things that you want to do. You don't have energy, and so it's like killing off the flesh and its energy and desires so that spiritually you can seek the Lord. They say in verses 3 to 5, the characteristics of their fasting is they say, for we have fasted and you have not seen. We have humbled our souls and you did not take notice. The complaint of the people is, look, we fasted. You didn't even see it. Look what we're doing. We humbled our souls. We afflicted our physical bodies so that we would be able to seek you in a fast. You didn't even take notice. There's no credit for any of this. You see, what's happening is that the frame of mind in the approach to the things of the Lord from a religious standpoint is that if I do everything that God tells me to do, if I show up at every Bible study, if I do everything that God wants me to do, that's good. I mean, what more can I do? But God says, no, it's not enough. From Isaiah chapter 1, God gave the complaint early. He says, you've done everything that I've called you to do. You've brought all the sacrifices for your sins. You've offered the sacrifices for your sins, just like I commanded you. And God says, and I'm sick of it. Your heart is far from it. You don't get it. Just like we don't get it. We put in our time, we do what we're supposed to do. We might even get up and read 5 or 10 chapters of the Bible every day. But if it's just a program that we do, something religious, in God's eyes, it means absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. God says back in Isaiah chapter 1 that you're, and it's quoted in Isaiah 29, Jesus quoted that you've honored me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me. It's just lip service. You're just going through the motions. And so, see, religion says, I am going to go as far as I can humanly, sacrifice and be afflicted as much as I can to show the Lord my religious belief. For what? For him to notice me. See, religion is all about me. It's all about me. I have been intrigued over the years, the battle over worship in the church. Some churches have contemporary services where they do not sing hymns because the people don't like those. So you go to contemporary service, and if you don't like the contemporary music, then you go to traditional service where all they sing is hymns. So you got one group that likes hymns and one group that likes contemporary. Of course, the old guard that likes hymns, they're fading out. They'd rather have the contemporary service, so a lot of traditional services are just, they're just phasing it out. But I'm intrigued by it because it's based on what people enjoy doing for themselves. It has nothing to do with worshiping the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that by being filled with the Spirit to worship the Lord in songs and hymns and spiritual odes, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. And like I say, I think back over the years and the people that have come here. Remember, I told you about that one couple that came and they said, oh, we're looking to be a church to be fed. So they sat through the first hour and they said, oh, this is it. We're getting fed. He had a power wash business. So he was between hours, he was going around figuring out how long it's going to take him to power wash. That's my job. I'm going to come out here and I'm going to power wash the church and keep things clean. I'm like, well, you know, whatever. As soon as we sat down for the second hour and we started singing hymns, in between the hymns, he says to his wife, oh, they sing hymns here, so that everybody could hear it. Then they refused to sing the second two and they sat through the sermon. As soon as the sermon was over, they were gone. They were never saw him again. How is that worship? Songs, hymns, spiritual. She'd be able to sing anything that's inspired by God or about the Lord, because this is worship is for Him, right? Not us. Doesn't matter what we enjoy. Well, the people don't like those kinds of singing. Well, if it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. It's not about us. It's not about whether we enjoy it. Does the Lord enjoy it? Can we sing out of our heart to Him? No pun intended. Sing it to Him. It's pretty bad when you have to explain it. So religion and religious approach, even as a Christian. Well, I've put in my time. I did what I was supposed to do. I read my 5 chapters. I prayed for 10 minutes. I went to church. I mean, what else can you do? I'm off on my own. The Lord's saying no. It's your heart. The Lord wants our hearts. He says in verse 3, in explaining their characteristics, he says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you oppress your laborers. In other words, you do what you find pleasure in. We're going to see in a moment on the Sabbath day, that's what they did. That's what they did wrong. It's what people are doing wrong today in what they feel is keeping the Sabbath day. That is not working. One day of the week, legalistically, no work, because God commands us to keep the Sabbath day. But they make sure they do their pleasures on the Sabbath day. We as Christians, we say, well, we got a day off. It's a day of rest. And what do? We fulfill our pleasures, ours. When in reality, when God says stop work, He wants us to spend time with Him to please Him, not ourselves. So, hey, I got a day off. Thanks, Lord. Now, today, here's what I'm going to do to fulfill my pleasures. Behold, you fast for strife and contention, and you strike with a fist of wickedness. You argue about it. You debate the law. What's this arguing on the day of fast? It's supposed to be a day to seek the Lord, and you're arguing with each other. Obviously, your attention is on yourselves. You do not fast as today to make your voice heard on high. You're not seeking the Lord. So is it like this fast that I choose? A day for a man to humble his soul and to bow down his head like a reed and spreads out sackcloth and ashes for a bed? Is that really the fast that I chose? Will you call this a fast and a day of pleasure to Yahweh? Oh, Him? He gave us the law. We're doing this for ourselves. Hopefully He notices. Characteristics of genuine fasting, 8 things. Verses 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I choose? Number 1, to loosen the bands of wickedness. That's administration of justice. Seek justice for everyone. How about that? Secondly, to set free the bands of the yoke. That would be the slave. Leviticus 25, verses 39 to 54 said that slaves were to be set free on this day. And to send out free the ones being oppressed. Fourthly, and that you break apart every yoke. Animal, people, on this day, you take the yoke off. Set them free. Verse 7, fifthly, is it not to distribute your bread to the hungry? Are you kidding? It's our day to go to McDonald's. Not our day to feed the hungry. It's a day off. Or Jack in the Box. I don't want to. Yeah. Sixthly, and you bring the wandering poor man to your house? It's a question. Do you bring the homeless to your home? Do you feed them? When you see the naked ones, and do you cover them? And eighthly, and you do not hide yourself from your own flesh, from your own family? So busy even helping other people that the members of your own family need help. Oh, and you're finding your own pleasure on today? Obviously, it's not to love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, yourself is the only self that's in there. It's supposed to come from myself to love the Lord and to love my neighbor. That's the only self that's in it. So verses 8 to 12, the consequences of genuine fasting. So if you do these eight things in your fast, he's telling them, then this is what's going to happen. Then your light, and by the way, in the Hebrew, in both in verses 8 and 9, it's a very special, important Hebrew word that's translated then. It's the word adz, A-Z, if you want to put it in English. Then, adz, your light shall break out as the early dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly, and your righteousness shall go before you. Not your health should rise up quickly, but your healing. Your inner healing as a person. The light is going to dawn in your heart again in the midst of your darkness. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. He's going to have your back. Then you shall call and Yahweh will answer. Have you ever felt like you called up to God and he's not answering? Talked to a man out here in the yard last week, week ago Saturday. Said, when your church meets together, pray for me. His name is Chris. Pray for me, because when you pray to Jesus, pray for me, because I pray to him and I don't get any answers. Do you know him? Oh, you know, I believe in God. Well, I tell you what, you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, he'll listen to you. Because your prayers are just going to be thrown up there because either you're in trouble or you want his help or you want something. Notice that 99% of our prayers is, Lord, I need something from you today. Verse 9, then you shall call and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry for help and he shall say, behold, I am here. Literally in the Hebrew, it's behold I or behold me. In other words, we're calling out to him and he's reminding us, I'm right here. He's not beyond the planets and beyond the stars. And that was one of the things that Paul ministered in Romans chapter 10 when he says salvation is as close as your lips and as close as your heart. With your lips you make confession and with your heart you believe. He's talking to the Jews who had to work hard to keep the law to try to present something to God. Hopefully he's noticing. And Paul says, the Lord is as close as your mouth and your heart. So believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and he will save you. So cry out for help, and the Lord's going to say, I'm right here. If you take the yoke away from your midst, that is all the imprisonment and slavery, the pointing of the finger, the Hebrewism that means you're always pointing to other people. Stop pointing the finger at other people. The problem is you. And you take away the speaking of wickedness. Clean up the language. Clean up the focus of your communication. And if you extend your soul to the hungry, and you satisfy the soul of the lowly, the person who has been brought down low by his circumstances. And notice it's his soul that you satisfy, not his flesh. Minister to the soul of the lowly. You know the great news when you come across people who are going through hardship and their afflictions are bringing them down low and humbling them? The great good news is that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the lowly. You're being afflicted and being brought down low. God's grace is right there to give to you. It's the good times we don't seek him because we don't need it. We seek him when we need him. And your light shall be have been raised up in the darkness. That darkness of affliction and hardship. We all go through the dark times. The valley of the shadow of death, we all go through. Your light shall have been raised in the darkness, and your gloom shall be like the noonday. When you're walking with the Lord, your gloom is not gloom. It's like noon, high noon, when the sun's at its highest peak and its warmest. And Yahweh shall have always guided you. Something we've been studying on Monday nights in Romans chapter 8. One of the characteristics of the genuine believer in Jesus Christ is that we have been given the Spirit of Christ, but that it promises us that the believer is always being led by the Spirit of God in everything. Even when he lets us go astray, even when he lets us suffer hardship and affliction, God's Spirit is leading. The text says, you seek the Lord and be sensitive to the needs of others, and God's Spirit is going to cause light to rise up in the midst of your darkness, and your gloom will be like noon, high noon, with its light and with its warmth. And Yahweh will have guided you, perfect tense. He will have been the one that has been guiding you the whole time. You can count on it. That's one of the reasons that Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, is the one who is working all things for good. Doesn't say all things are good in the human sense, but the Greek word agathos that's used there is spiritual good. God works everything out for the spiritual good. Everything. Everything has been planned by God. Tomorrow is Monday. God's already been there. We're just repeating it. It's already happened. It's not a surprise to him as to what happens. In fact, he plans everything or allows everything in his plan to happen for our spiritual benefit. Now, a religious person would say, but I did everything I was supposed to for Lent. I gave up red meat. I gave up all these practices for the period that's called Lent. It's the time when humanly you give up things for the Lord to show Him your sacrificial love for Him by afflicting your body, denying your body the very things that it likes to eat or likes to do. Well, again, it's so that He will notice me. I'm doing it. But I'm doing it for my purposes, not for what pleases Him. Worshiping Him for Him always guiding me. He's always leading me. As one person said to me this morning, great verse for their readings this morning, be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. That is, in the midst of the storm, just quiet yourself and put your trust in the Lord. Well, how can I do that just because the Bible says so? No, it's because of who He is. Because you know and you realize, you have that reality with you that the Lord has already been there. He already knows what's going on. He has everything planned. He already has an answer. And Yahweh shall have always guided you and shall have satisfied your soul in dry places and will strengthen your bones. Satisfy your soul in dry places. Sometimes it gets a little dry. It's a Hebrew word for drought. Sometimes it's more than just California that has a drought. Sometimes people's souls have droughts. And God says, I will be there to satisfy your soul in the dry places. And I will strengthen your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters which do not fail. In the great day of the feast in John chapter 7, the great day of the feast when the priest would get up on that last day and he would take a pitcher of water and he would pour it over a rock in remembrance of the fact that when the Jews traveled through the wilderness, God provided water for them from the rock. And when the priest did it, Jesus stood up, and you imagine there's hundreds of thousands of people there in the last day of the feast. Jesus stands up and he shouts and cries out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Later, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 would say, the rock from which the water came from was Christ. So he stands in the feast and says, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who drinks out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. In John 7:39, it tells us that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which God would give to those who believe on Him, which at that time had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So a person who is surrendered to Yahweh is like a person, like a watered garden, like springs of water which do not fail, constant flowing springs of water in the soul. Verse 12, and the ones from among you shall have built the ruins of old. It's all fulfilled in Nehemiah's day. He says, and when you come back into your country, that remember the city was destroyed and they were taken captive and they're now coming back. God has their rear guard. He's watching their back. He's taking care of them as they travel through the dry places of the wilderness to go back to Israel. That is this remnant who would go back. Remember, a majority of the Jews did not go back from Babylon. Babylon was now their home. God says, okay, you're released after 70 years. They're going, wait a minute, the city is totally destroyed. There's no people there. There's weeds and ruins everywhere. What do we want to go back there for? We'll just stay here in Babylon. Their lifestyle and their love for the things of the Babylonians was there. They didn't want to leave that for a bunch of ruins that have to be rebuilt. So the majority of the Jews stayed. A remnant left. Because why? Because God says leave. So the Jews that remained back in Babylon, they actually were there not just out of disobedience, but because they loved their sin. They loved Babylon and all that Babylon could give them. But those from among the remnant that returned, they shall have built the ruins of old. You shall raise up the foundations of generation after generation. Again, in Nehemiah's day, the building up of the foundations of the walls and the temple and all the buildings of Jerusalem. And this would be for generation after generation of what we now know as the city of Jerusalem. And to you it shall have been called, that's this group, the repairer of the breach. City had been breached. They are now the repairers of the breach. Also, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. Those who pioneered the path in which God's people would dwell in, them returning and building the ruins and reestablishing the life of God's people in God's city would be the foundations for generations to come. Not the Jews left behind, but for those for whom the promises were made, the ones who refused to repent, the ones who stayed behind, they stayed behind in Babylon and just went through religious activity. Oh, it's the Passover. So they celebrated the Passover. It's like, well, that's what God told us to do. What else can we do more than what God tells you to do? Except God says, I commanded you to do it because I wanted your heart, not your religious practice. There's something we have to understand in how God works and even how the Word of God works. When God gave the law, that would be the whole Old Testament, the shall nots and the do nots, all the rules and regulations, that was a direct, all of those laws were direct commands paralleling the teaching of Jesus when he says, deny yourself. The command to not do things is the command to deny yourself. Basically, it's what it is. It parallels. So that in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. We understand that in the Old Testament, all the laws and rules and regulations, the fasting days, the keeping of the Sabbath, in verses 13 and 14, the keeping of the Sabbath was a command to deny yourself, not take the day off for your pleasures, but seek the Lord and what pleases Him. So he says in verses 13 and 14, the pretense of Sabbath keeping. In verse 13, it says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures in my holy days. So if you keep the Sabbath day and you turn away from doing your pleasures, and you will have called the Sabbath a pleasure to holiness of Yahweh, honoring Him, and shall have honored Him by not doing, notice this, by not doing your own ways and from finding your own pleasure and from speaking your word. Now, what does that mean? Well, when God gives me the day off, I do what I want to do. It's a day of rest. If you're honest with me, you don't rest. There's just as much work done on the Sabbath as it is any other day. From finding your own pleasure. God actually has to tell us in the Old Testament, stop working after 6 days, take the day off to seek me, because If I don't give you that command, you're going to work 7 days a week. And you'll give me time when you have time. So he commands people to stop. We still find ways, you know. And from speaking your word. In the Hebrew, it represents the common speech that I use every day, Monday through Saturday. The Sabbath for the Jew is Saturday. But Sunday through Friday, the common speech of the Jew, whether it be work-related, whether it be home-related, or personal-related, on the Sabbath day, you don't use that speech anymore. You don't take the Sabbath afternoon and say, well, I got to get caught up in some work, because tomorrow's back to work day, so I got to get caught up on my work. God says, no. It's a Sabbath to stop your ordinary communication, your ordinary work, your ordinary ways, everything about you. In other words, the positive of the negative is Jesus said, deny yourselves. That's what it's all about. God doesn't give us religious practices to satisfy our need for God to see us and be impressed with us. God doesn't give His commands so that we take the day off, say, well, I took the day off, but I serve my pleasures and I do it my way and I still work even though I'm not working, even with my language and speech. Verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh. When you do these things, then your focus is going to be the Lord. And your delight is not going to be in your pleasures. Your delight is going to be in what pleases the Lord. And I will have caused you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I always picture an airplane. When it's approaching a storm, it's flying at 30,000 feet or 20,000 feet, and it requests permission to fly above the storm. This is what God is saying. Above the highest reaches of the earth, I will cause you to fly. And I will have fed you with the inheritance of your father Jacob, because the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So God promised the Jews the inheritance. inheritance that he promised to Jacob, that the Jews would not only be returned to their city, but would inherit the land that God had already given to them. It is their inheritance. Yahweh has spoken. When he has spoken, that's just the way it is. If God says it, that's it. It's a done deal. So he's telling them how God sees religious practices. And if any group of people, religious people, had a right to religious practice and to impress God with it, it would be the Jews, his chosen people. And yet God's saying, nope, the indictment against you is, I'm going to have Isaiah call you all together to tell you your transgression and tell you your sins, even though you're doing everything I told you to do. That'd be frustrating. Except for God saying, well, you're obeying me, but you're doing it for yourself. Look, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. You know, gold star on the chart. Got credit for that one. To where God is saying, no, it's not about you. I actually have to command you to do these things so that you deny yourself and have fellowship with me. Next week, take Isaiah 59. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we just thank you that it reveals who you are, how you think, how you view things, because our perception of our religious practices and our religious belief is much different than how you see us and much different than how it really is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that you say and reveal these things not to condemn us, but to wake us up, to enlighten us, and to show us that you desire your Spirit to flow in us and through us like the springs of living water, that the darkness and the gloom that we find ourselves in, and we can't understand why, because religiously we're doing pretty much everything God has expected of us, yet it's the light of Christ that becomes the early dawn of our life, becomes the noonday in the midst of the gloom, and the springs of water that never fail, that flow within the inner man, the inner person where Christ dwells. We pray by your Spirit, not only would you enlighten us and reveal these things to us, but also draw us into a personal relationship with you, which is what your pleasure and desire is. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.